Adults, if you have a Bible in hand, you can grab the book of Mark. We pick up there in the 11th chapter of Mark this morning. As we are working our way through this series in Mark, God to the Rescue. Now, if I were to tell you that in 500 years from now, the United States of America would be under siege, our nation would be much different than what we know it to be today. It would be taken over by foreign powers. And if I were to tell you that in 500 years, a man would arise on the scene who would drive into Washington, D.C. in a tank and rescue the country, how many of you would be impressed with that prediction? Because routinely in Scripture, what we have are predictions. We call them prophecies that are made in light of years to come, things that would have, events that would occur. And they're recorded, and then we are able to rehearse those. Let me share one of those. It's a similar incident, not taking place in Washington, D.C. in the year 2518, but actually recorded 500 years prior to the event by one of the Old Testament prophets named Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Not Washington, but Jerusalem. For your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. He's coming to the rescue. Not driving a tank, however, he says he's gentle. That's how you'll recognize him, and he's riding a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's a prediction made by Zechariah 500 years before Christ. And he's cueing the people in Jerusalem in a future day. Heads up, someone will ride into your town as the rescuer, the deliverer. And as a result, he will offer salvation to all. Beyond the nation itself, actually to the world. It's a phenomenal passage. In fact, it's one of 300 that are recorded in the Old Testament, 300 plus, that refer specifically to future events related to the advent of Jesus Christ. And you and I have them in this book in the Old Testament. You can go back, as I mentioned earlier, and rehearse them, revisit them, and see specifically how they were fulfilled. This morning, I'd like to suggest that we do that in Mark's Gospel. He records, as do the others, this event from Zechariah's prophecy. It's found in Mark chapter 11. It's kind of like a parade of sorts. How many of you like parades? I know that's old-fashioned, but how many of you like to go to the parade? The old Bronson Festival days, isn't that great to get on the streets? We like it because they throw candy to kids. I always get a little candy out of it. Save me a piece there, kid. We were in that parade a couple times. I don't remember if it was Wahlberg or who had invited our family to go and throw candy. And so I was pocketing some, throwing some, you know. And most popular ones are the candy throwers. In fact, I heard somewhere that that is the longest parade in Michigan. Is that possible? Is that true, or did I hear wrong? Maybe the second longest? I think it's because they line all the cows up there at the end, and it just keeps going and going until they drive the cows through town. No, I'm kidding you. If you haven't been to it, you got to go. Polish festival days, right? Some of you, Alexa, you were on that first of the three state championship teams. Did you get a parade when you came back from the championship? Did they have the fire trucks out there waiting for you? And was the town lined up? Did you throw candy? No candy on that one. What a fun day. It's festive, isn't it? When a parade comes to town, everybody's out there cheering. They're part of the program. Mark says, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus shows up in town and there's a parade that occurs. This actually launches what we know as Holy Week. And in fact, the Sunday, because it's the first day of the week, we're told, is a certain Sunday. What Sunday would this be? It's Palm Sunday that it occurs. Mark 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent out two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. That's in line with what Zechariah predicted, isn't it? Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, what are you doing or why are you doing this? Tell them, the Lord needs it. And he'll send it back here shortly. I've tried that, and it doesn't always work. The master needs it. Well, tough. Tell him he's going to have to get his own. When they found the colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway, they untied it. Some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let him go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches, i.e. palms, that they cut in the fields. And those who went ahead of them shouted. In actuality, they're shouting Old Testament phrases. Hosanna. Ho. Jehovah Sana saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118. Another, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Aha! They believe something about Jesus and his advent, his arrival, don't they? That's what this parade signifies. They're welcoming into Jerusalem, as was prophesied by Zechariah, a savior, a rescuer, the deliverer. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, it's pretty big festivities there. The Bible says he went out to Bethany with the 12. He came to town and he turned around and he left. The sad fact is, John in his gospel words it like this, that Jesus would be rejected. He came to his own, but his own, remember the verse, received him not. They reject him. We'll see that in just a moment. Next line there, verse 12, the next day, this is Monday now, Holy Week. As they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. Anybody got a fig tree? Just a little check here. Anybody ever had a fig tree? Have you ever seen one? Boy, they just don't tend to grow this far north, do they? They were everywhere in Argentina. I love fig trees. Fig Newtons. Anybody besides me scarf on them from time to time? There was a fig tree in leaf, it says. He went to find out if it had any figs. He walked over to it. I'm going to see if there's anything to eat here. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs, Mark explains. That makes sense. However, Jesus' reaction doesn't. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Like our lumberjack Dale Davis, he said, may no one ever gather nuts underneath this tree again. And here goes the saw. Right down it goes. Got a tree like that that she said, I'm not going to bother raking your leaves anymore. Down you go. They didn't cut it down. He just cursed it. Did you see that? Because it was barren. And his disciples heard him say it. That's significant. In fact, I'm going to skip the next paragraph. I'll come back there. Venture down to verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Wow. Just the day before, Jesus had come across looking for fruit. There was none. He curses it. The next day, it's withered. Then Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, I'm sad to say that I think there's figurative language happening here. You'd have to do a little research on fig trees in the Bible, but you'll find that routinely they represent Israel, the nation of Israel. And I think that Jesus is giving a visual aid to his disciples, and I think maybe even to us. I would say to you and I personally, certainly, possibly even as a nation, the danger of being cursed by God is real. Jesus coming upon Jerusalem in Matthew 23, that approach into the town on the donkey, records him as lamenting, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you," he says, "how often I've wanted to gather you under my wings," like what? "Like a hen gathers her chicks. I was so ready to come to town and to bring you together." And then he says this, "I was willing, but you weren't willing." Wouldn't do it. That is so representative of the way God works. He is so quick and willing to bring us together, to bring us under his wings, to bring you into the fold under his care. He says, "I'm willing, and you're not." That is the pat problem, I would suggest, with hard-hearted people in the world today. And you and I perhaps at some point have been there. We know what God's trying to do, and we resist it. Know what I'm talking about? Like a hen with her chicks. Let me read. In fact, you got your Bible in hand? Skip over to Luke's account. Similar verse here in chapter 19 in this case. This is even more telling. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Let me read this one. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, they're up on the hill, they're entering into town, he wept over it. Hey, this is the middle of a parade. This is a happy day. This is festive. And Jesus knew what was about to occur. The disciples didn't. They were high-fiving everybody and throwing candy to the crowd. This is great. And Jesus in the midst realizes there will be no fruit here. Like that fig tree, he's going to see. Just in case, it's barren. He wept over it and he said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Speaking to Jerusalem. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Here's the withered part. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. What a terrible sight. The Roman invaders came and they threw people off of walls and cliffs to kill them. They will not leave one stone on another. Now he explains why. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That's pretty stark and severe, isn't it? Wow. This pivotal moment, and Jerusalem misses the opportunity that God has afforded them. The visitation of God. And they fail the test. I think the fig tree exemplifies that to the disciples and to us as well, back in the in Mark. Jesus captures the moment there with his disciples, as is typical. It's a teaching moment, verse 22. Peter's surprised the fig tree is withered, and he says, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain," not just a tree, but to a mountain, "go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it'll be done for him." Therefore, here's instructions for you and I as we pray. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's not easy to do, is it? In the face of crisis or difficulty. Now, I think there's a couple of qualifiers here. He gives us one in the next verse. In other words, I can't just get what I want from God in prayer. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus, and I just go to him and ask him for whatever I want him to do. There are some things that qualify my prayer and make it tenable or not. One of those we're always going to know, according to the Lord's Prayer, is his will be done. What is God's will? In fact, much of our prayer, we're telling God our will when we ought to be asking him his will. He knows what I want. I'm not sure if I know what he wants under the circumstance. Let me give you another one here in verse 25. I think this is telling as well. It's an explanation why oftentimes our prayers are not answered. And when do you stand praying? Here we are, praying in faith. God, give us what we're asking. He says, when you do that, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Cut them loose. So that, and I would insert, if not, he won't. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Remember that little phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses. Anybody got some property with a no trespassing sign on it? Do you forgive your neighbor when he walks over there? Or do you call the police? Boy, as a kid, I remember trespassing and getting the police called on us. Actually, the guy came, he threatened to call the police. Let me rephrase that. I was just a kid. He came out and arrested us himself. He wanted our names and our phone numbers. He wanted to know where we live. I was an honest little guy. I gave him all the information. My two buddies were fibbing. They told him wrong names, wrong phone numbers. When he finally let us go, he was going to call the sheriff. When he finally let us go, we converged there, the three of us. You know, one of the three's crying, and I'm quite sure the police will be at my door at any moment. I've got to tell my mom. These guys said, nah, I'm not worried about a bit. We lied. We didn't tell them what our names and phone were. Well, I didn't. One of the three is going to jail, and I'm going to have to turn the rest of them in. Maybe they'll cut me a lesser sentence for trespassing. The Bible says if you don't forgive trespassers, God won't forgive your trespass. Every time you transgress, you pass over a line. How often does that occur? On a daily basis, would you guess? That's why they said to Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone who sins against us? Seven times? Remember Jesus' comeback? No, multiple. Seven times 70. And the context is for the same thing on the same day. Because that's the way God has been merciful to you, to that degree. And I think verse 25 is a good explanation why there are times when our prayers are not answered. Because we've got other issues that are hindering our prayers. James says the same thing in his letter, James chapter 5. He says, and when you pray, forgive those sin against you so that God's prayer or your prayer can be answered. And he's specifically praying for healing, or the context is in James 5, finding healing for your body. Pick up in the text, verse 20. No, let me go back. I missed a section, didn't I, there? Verse 15, talking about the fig tree and the fulfillment of that. Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were buying and selling. Wouldn't that be a scene? Some Sunday morning, we got the table set up in the lobby, right? Some kids selling Girl Scout cookies, little fundraiser there for the school. And Pastor Irwin shows up and scatters the cookies all over the lobby, you know, and turns over the tables. Boy, you wouldn't forget that, would you? I'm sure we'd be hearing from the Girl Scouts of America there shortly thereafter. Jesus turns everything topsy-turvy there in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Why money changers? Who are these guys and what kind of money are they changing? You travel abroad, that's one of the first things you do when you land, isn't it? You go over to the whatever place. And you take your dollars and you transfer those into the same, hopefully the same amount of pay.